Open your Bibles then again to James chapter 2. We'll begin a new chapter here in our lessons to from the book of James. In this second chapter, James is addressing a different and a very serious subject matter that can easily strip away our righteousness. It's something that is very, very important to every child of God. And if we are not careful, it could leave us lacking in righteousness. What is that matter in which James is talking about? And quite frankly, it is choosing faith, partiality over our faith. Being partial in the way in which we judge others or view others or playing favorites and favoritism is something that James speaks very strongly against. In the second chapter then, in the first verse, James says, "My brethren," he says, "do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." The old King James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And the Christian Standard Bible says, "My brothers, do not show partiality or do not show favoritism as you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so it's important for us to understand that dialogue. We are not to show favoritism. We are not to have respect for others, and we are not to show partiality. You think about that word partiality and the words favoritism or having respect for others, how it implies, what it implied in that very current time in context of those first century Jews. That word that James uses, defined by Thayer's and by another commentary, Baker's exegetical commentary, it puts it this way. Thayer's puts it down as saying, partiality, the fault of one who, when called on to requite or to give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of men and not to their intrinsic merit, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who is destitute of such gifts. Baker goes on to say, the consistently negative connotation of making judgments on the basis of a person's status, appearance, or other external matters unrelated to the merits of the case, in other words, being prejudice. So, that is how the word was commonly used in the Greco world, in that first century world, that world of Romans and Jews. Paul used the very same term, saying that there is no partiality with God in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 11. And he echoes that same thing in Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 25. And when we think of that, we think of Paul also in Ephesians chapter 6 and 9 uses that word, referring to the masters and how they must serve God with trembling, because they also have the same master that everyone else has, their servants have, in heaven. And he warns that they will repay each one for wrongdoing without partiality. And so I'd like to offer to begin here with two different reasons why partiality is contrary to God's Word. And you think of it, God Himself is absolutely antithetical to this kind of thinking or this kind of character trait. Totally is God impartial with dealing with people, dealing with mankind. God, you know, in the Leviticus chapter 19 and at verse 15, this is what we read. God says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment." And notice up here what He says. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. That is from God. You know, for there is no partiality with God. Again, Romans 2:11. We need to be a careful people that understand that very clearly. In Acts chapter 10 and at verse 34, when Peter was speaking to the household of Cornelius, he told them without any misgivings, without any confusions, it says he opened his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." He didn't care if Cornelius was a Jew. He didn't care that he was part of the Roman Empire and the military. He didn't care. The only thing that matters is the relationship you develop between you and your God. And so, last but not least, Jesus Himself. The Pharisees sent the scribes and they sent the disciples of the Herodians to speak to Jesus. And, you know, they in Matthew chapter 22 and at verse 16, they said that, you know, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone." Don't misunderstand that. God cares for everyone. But He's saying He doesn't care about anyone in the sense that "for you do not regard the person of men." Jesus doesn't care about the external. Jesus doesn't care about whether you're rich or poor. Jesus doesn't care whether you're male or female. Jesus doesn't care about the color of your skin. Jesus only cares about your soul. He only cares, and He's not a respecter of men. How gracious is that? And showing favoritism is very hostile then to the gospel. It's very hostile to the character of God and hostile to the church and hostile to our faith. It's incompatible, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord of glory. It's incompatible with that, James is saying. Secondly, James says that partiality is contrary to God's values. We would do well to remember what the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel, he says, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as man sees, not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Again, Samuel saw a man and believed that he was the next king, but God saw the heart of that man. And we understand that. God sees the heart. He's not looking at the externals. He's not looking at what we wear, not how we do our hair, and whether we're strong in stature or weak. God doesn't care about those things. God looks at the heart. And we can't prefer that our building here that we assemble in, that it be filled with clean and well-dressed and sweet-smelling people who come in to be our brethren. We can't do that. We can't think of that way and then turn right around and have to use the vernacular of today, have social distance from those people who aren't so clean, who aren't smelling so sweet. You think of all the problems that are recorded throughout history because of favoritism, because of people having partiality. You think of all those. One good example is in Genesis chapter 25 and at verse 28 and then again in chapter 27, Isaac. If you remember, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah, who did she love? She loved Jacob. Now you have a rivalry between two brothers. caused all kinds of trouble. Rebekah lied to her husband because of that rivalry, because of being partial to Jacob. And she caused her son Jacob to lie. She caused her son to turn against his own father's wishes, to turn against his brother. And then there was rivalry between the two brothers. And it took a long time to resolve. Remember the problem that Jacob himself had. He had his children who had disrespect for his brother Joseph. Why? Because Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. It tells us that in Genesis 37. Jacob, you know, he loved all his children, but he loved Joseph more than all his children. Because Joseph was the son of his old age. What kind of troubles were caused there because of partiality? What happened? Well, we know what happened. His brothers, they saw that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his brothers, and so they hated their brother Joseph. Genesis 37 and 4. They hated him. And of course, that was a part of what led them to throw him into a pit, to sit down and have lunch, and then eventually sell him off to slave traders, off into Egypt. Verse 38. Think about that. Trouble. Just, there is nothing good that ever comes out of partiality. And listen, when we've talked a lot about circumcision this morning. James, throughout his book, is circumcising us. Think of that. What he's doing is cutting away the flesh as we think of the flesh as worldliness. They're synonymous for one another. James is cutting away the flesh, opening us up to our hearts and trying to make us right. And circumcision of the flesh means no partiality. You know, John MacArthur, in one of his lessons concerning the issue of partiality, said, we tend to put everyone in some kind of stratified category, higher or lower than other people. It has to do with their looks. It has to do with their wardrobe. It has to do with the kind of car they drive, the kind of house they live in. Sometimes it has to do with their race. Sometimes with their social status. Sometimes outward characteristics of personality. All of those things with God are non-issues. They are of no significance at all. They mean absolutely nothing to Him. So very true is that subject. So very true. I want you to be thinking about that, what he said. Showing favoritism is just a way of sinning. That's all it is. Favoritism is just a way of sinning. It all leads to all kinds of problems, as we showed. And in particular, that sin leaves us lacking. It leaves us without the feeling of being loved. It leaves people to feel less valued. It leaves people to be feel left out. James says there is no room in the Lord's church or in the heart of God's people for partiality. There's no room in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We do live in a world that is filled with those things that MacArthur talked about. What kind of car you drive? Oh, I'm driving an old junker. Well, boy, oh boy, you're not that hot. You must be something wrong with you. Can't you afford a new car? Can't you keep your car clean? How much is in your bank account? Look at my bank account. You know, people show partiality just because of the zip code you live in. I lived in Barberton, 44203, And my wife knows of a person that received a job as a manager over a bank in Barberton. And this woman was affluent. She came from a well-to-do family. She had a nice car. She dressed nice. She came to Barberton to the Magic City Shopping Center. And she pulled up in front of the bank and refused to get out of her car. She looked around and said, I'm not going to get out of my car. I'm not going to go in there. This place is below me. This place is dirty. This place is dangerous. Just because of the zip code, people can be partial to you. Oh, you live in Barberton. I know about those people in Barberton. You know, you need to live in Cuyahoga Falls. You need to live in Hudson. You need to live in Stowe. Not Barberton. Not Kenmore. That's where I live too. James says there's no room in your heart for partiality. There's certainly no place in the Christian's heart. It doesn't matter whether we're married or not married, educated or not educated. It doesn't matter our ethnicity, our physical appearance. It doesn't matter because of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And listen, partiality is sin. And there is no room for that sin. No room whatsoever. And I'm froze up here. Partiality is sin. There's just simply no room for that. And there's no room in the church for it either. Brothers and sisters, if you look into the perfect law of liberty and you see that there's something wrong here. The hair is messed up or you got some vegetables stuck in your teeth. What do? You take them out. You purge yourself of that. And if we have partiality in our hearts or our minds, even if we don't show it outwardly, you got to purge it out because God sees what's in your heart. Partiality may be the way of the world, but there's no place in God's kingdom. And our church must be void of partiality. And listen, that's in place because of God's design. For God's will to the church, there is no room for that. We're all weak, we're all equal, are we not? We're all sinners saved by grace, are we not? We all need the blood of Christ. We all must obey God. At the cross, there is no partiality. There is only one category at the foot of the cross. It's not Jew or Greek, male or female, bond or free. And James adds, it's not rich and poor. Only sinners needing the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's at the foot of the cross. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the commands of the one another from the Lord. The church, we're learning from that study how we must view one another with love, how we must serve one another, how we must greet one another. And when we obey this, we stand equally with one another. And we're pleasing to God. I would be remiss, too, if I didn't mention Jesus Himself, how He lived on the earth. Came down from the glories of heaven, giving up all the riches so He could walk among the filth of the earth. What did He do when He selected His disciples? What did He do? Were they all rich? He only looked for rich and well-educated, or were they all poor? Did they have great power and might? Were they have class A education? Were they all of the upper echelons? Very important people? No. What were they? They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. Simon was a zealot. Judas was a thief. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee, a tent maker. And who did Jesus spend most of His days upon the earth with? Did He spend it with the scribes and the Pharisees, the most notable people in the Jewish community? No. and he didn't spend it with the elite and the rich. In fact, the scripture says he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 9, verse 10. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. They were the people that the majority of the Jews and the Romans despised. And what was the reaction of the rest of the world there in that day? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11 tells us very clearly. They said, look, your teacher, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Such an accusation. And why indeed was he doing that? Because Jesus looked at man's hearts. Jesus was interested in the salvation of souls. He didn't care about the externals. And we look to verse 2 in our text, where James says, 2 through 4, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. Come back. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if there should come unto your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Think about the scenario. Modern day, today, we're in the congregation, we're getting ready for worship, and a man comes through the door, and he looks great. Gold rings, fine apparel. And you walk up to the boy, you just can't wait. Come on, move, I gotta see this person. I wanna introduce myself. Hey, how are you doing? What is your name? We're so glad that you're here. Boy, oh boy, you know here, come on over here and sit with me. Isn't that the way we do that? Have no problem at all addressing that. Oh, come over here. Let me introduce you to so-and-so. Let me introduce you to Sister so-and-so. Boy, oh boy, just pass that person around. Greatest thing that happened to the congregation today. But then James goes on and he talks about that poor man in vile raiment. And it's like, whoop, where am I? I'm going to take my seat here. We're going to get started in a few minutes, so you can sit over there if you want. Or, you know, we go over and talk to some of them. Oh, quick, here, let's talk. I want to talk to you. This guy's... Or maybe even we just come over here and just talk to the wall. Whatever it takes. Because I don't want to deal with that guy. He stinks. Look at his clothes. Oh, my goodness. His hair has stuff in it. His beard. I don't even want to think about that man. You understand what James is telling us? He's driving that home. He wants us to understand you cannot treat people differently because of appearance, because of richness or poorness, because of the way they're dressed, the way they look, even the way they smell. Those are external things. James wants you to cut out the fleshly things and get right to the heart. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. And we would do well to respect that. James wants us to know that. You notice in verse 4 how James draws that. He says, shown partiality? And listen, we all need to look in the mirror. Have you not shown partiality, he says, among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Judges of evil thoughts. Verse 4 explains partiality. We are proving in our hearts that we don't believe the gospel is for everyone every time we show partiality for whatever reason. He stinks. He's not worthy of me talking to him about Christ. They don't dress right. They don't talk right. They use bad language. Look at those tattoos. That's what we're thinking. Remember, God looks at the heart. We have certain expectations about the people we want in our worship service. And we think about people who we don't want. Then we become judges of evil thoughts. Judges of evil thoughts. And listen, not just judges. Judges of evil thoughts. With evil thoughts. Judges with evil thoughts. Very condemning. It is obscene when you think of what James is teaching. And because we condemn ourselves when we do this evil. We make ourselves unworthy of the kingdom, unworthy of the Lord, unworthy of a home in heaven. When we make that kind of a judgment, whether big or small, whether it's just simply, you know, I'll shake hands, I'll introduce myself, but I don't think I want to give them a hug. Listen, when you think that way, the ship has sailed. When you think that way, the ship has sailed and you're not on it. You missed the bus. The train has left the station. Heaven's not your destination. When James returns, when Jesus returns, He'll carry the church up into the clouds and we won't be there because we filled our hearts with evil judgment against people whom God loved, against the people who, as Brother Matt put it this morning, Jesus died for, put a great value upon them, His blood. And we make ourselves unworthy. When we feel like we have a choice not to greet someone with a holy kiss or to greet someone, not to shake a hand or to shake a hand, not to give a hug or not to give a hug, not to talk to or to talk to. To make yourself unworthy is what we do to be called a child of God. Unworthy. And listen, before you say outwardly, that's not me. I'm not partial. You know, you're not talking to me, Brother Dave. Before you say that, you march over to that mirror that James talks about in our last lesson, that perfect law of liberty. You go over there and you look in that mirror and you spend some time and you think about your heart. And remember that God knows your heart. John said, if our heart condemns us, God is greater. Verses 5 through 12, James is going to give us five reasons why this is a foolhardy thing to do. And one reason why it's the right one method, though, to avoid the pitfall. So let's look at the first verse there, first part in verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He had promised to those who love Him? The gospel is for all. You think about that. We're to pattern ourselves, are we not? We pattern ourselves after God, after Christ, after the apostles. After Christ, who though He was rich, for our sakes He became poor. He didn't have a respect. He didn't come down to earth and go, I'm going over here to the temple and I'm going to spend time with those wonderful, highly esteemed Pharisees. He came for the poor. That through His poverty we might become rich. We need to be that. After Christ. after the apostles like Paul. He says, join me in following my example. Note those who so walk. You have us for a pattern. Paul's the one who said, I have been crucified in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the Son of God who gave Himself for me, who loved me. That is Paul's example. And Paul went to everyone he met. And then after God, we read about God, what He thought. It was God that before the foundation of the world, He didn't predetermine that only rich people would be part of His church. Only people with big bank accounts, only people driving Cadillacs, only people with great homes, only people with good, wholesome families, only people above the 12th grade education, only people with great and wonderful and pleasant personalities, people that when you look at them, you're just drawn to them. Only those people. Rather, the church is filled with the chosen, the poor of this world. God, has He not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised? The poor and everything in between, saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must, in all things, show ourselves to be a pattern of good works, a doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, Paul said to Titus in chapter 2, verse 7. That's what we must be. To whom was Jesus sent? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Who did He come for? He came for everybody. That has a need. And I don't care if you're rich, but if you're in your sins, you're still a captive. I don't care if you have all the greatest looks in the world and all everybody's looking for after you, but if you don't have Christ, you're blind. And no matter who you are, whether you're famous and rich, one of the elite, then you're still going to end up brokenhearted. You're going to still be poor. And you'll still end up being oppressed. Jesus came for you, no matter who you are. So, brethren, the question that James is saying is, why would you have respect of those people? Why would you have respect for the rich? They don't have any respect for you. They're not out seeking to do good for you. Why would you have respect for persons hoping that that sweet, smelling, wonderful looking person would come in and be sociably acceptable to you, and then when the poor of this world are the ones that have the greatest chance of accepting the gospel? They're more likely, because God has chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith. James says, understand. The gospel is for all. Regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of education, regardless of status, the gospel is for all. And that's how God received you, or will receive you, and that's how we must be. Second point. Verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. You've dishonored the poor man. Why be partial to the rich? You know, that was really especially true in that day and time, when you think about it. It was the ones who had power and authority It was the ones who had the riches. They were the ones who crucified the Lord. Whose hands crucified the Lord? Was it not those troops, the detachment of troops and the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees that took Jesus into custody? Was it not the powerful Sanhedrin that did this and falsely tried Him? And the Romans that carried out that crucifixion? James is asking a very powerful question here. Why would you honor them? Why would we be partial to them? Because they're rich? Because they look good? Because they have things we don't have? They're not going out of their way to meet your needs. Why do you have so much respect for the rich when they have zero respect for the poor? Verse 7, in the third point, they blaspheme God. They blaspheme God. He says, do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you were called. Why in the world would we have respect for people that do such things? Why would we hold them in honor and high esteem? And listen again, one more time, go look in the mirror and think about this in your own heart. Don't say, no, that's not me. Have you ever said, oh, I love that movie star. I love that singer. I love that band. Have you ever said, oh, you gotta see this movie, Dave. It is a great movie. You just gotta blot out that little bit there where they blaspheme the name of God. Where they do this or that filthy thing. Oh, but the rest of the movie is great! How often do we honor the rich and famous by giving them praise that only belongs to God? That should be given to God. When they're the ones who are blaspheming God right and left in these movies. Isn't it Hollywood that holds Christianity in such low esteem, such dishonor? But we love being entertained so much that we're willing to overlook that? We don't want to forget the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. You can slander your friends, your neighbors, anyone at all. And it's a matter that can be forgiven when repented of. But when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God, you're in dangerous territory. So why would we treat people who do that for a living with any kind of respect whatsoever? Why do we dress like them, try to be like them, strive to be part of their community? Why do we want to become singers that are on stage and going to Las Vegas? Why is our aspiration to become a movie star when Hollywood is so full of filth, disrespect, dishonor, and blasphemy against our God? Point number 4. Fulfill the royal law and you will do well. James says that very clearly. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, I like that word really. In other words, you're doing it. You're really doing it. You shall love your Lord your God as yourself. Your neighbor, as yourself. He says, you do well. You do well when you do that. You'll fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures. You make no distinctions between the rich and the poor, but when you do, because somebody dresses a way you don't like or don't approve of, or somebody's guilty, then you become guilty of the royal law that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. It's that second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We can't play favorites with the royal law of God. When we make those kinds of distinctions, you are not doing very well. You're transgressing the law of God. In the very next two verses, they validate that point. Verse 10 and 11. We think about that. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the whole law. If you commit the sin of partiality, you're guilty of the whole law. It's the same as being a murderer, the same as being an adulterer, it's the same as being a liar, it's the same as being a drunkard, it's the same as being disrespectful to parents. It's the same as blasphemy. If you are guilty in one point, if you have respect for persons, you're guilty of the whole law. You can keep every letter of the law right down to jots and tittles, but when it comes to partiality, you sin. And you're guilty of the whole law. There's just no way around it. Number five. You know, don't make that mistake, by the way, of thinking that, you know, there's big sins and little sins. Every sin is against God. Every sin is a transgression against God, whether it's a bad language, whether it's superfluity of bad language, a little kind of metaphor, it's just all sin. And God isn't a God who's going to judge only the big sins. I can make these little sins. I can get by. Fifth point. Last two verses. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You will be judged by the law. Make no mistake. Remember the mirror. We all want to look into that mirror. We all want to look into that Word of God. We all must speak and do what the law tells us to do, because we're going to be judged by the law. James has given this law concerning partiality, concerning favoritism, concerning being a respecter of persons. And he says, don't be a hypocrite. Look into the perfect law of liberty. See your flaws. Correct those flaws. Know that you'll be judged by that law. It was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The perfect law of liberty will be our judge. And listen, James, we've had this book from the first day of our Christianity, I'm sure, at least that long. There's nothing new in this book. It's truly amazing how many Christians have evil thoughts when it comes to showing partiality based upon looks, gender, ethnicity, marriage, notoriety, and other such things. And we completely forget something that the man has had for 2,000 years, but we've had for what? A year, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years? There are rich and there are poor. There are good-looking and bad-looking. There are powerful, there are weak. But all are created by God. All are equal at the foot of the cross. And we are all to judge no one in respect to outward signs. And we're all to give mercy. Brothers and sisters, we need to be correct in our thinking and put away any kind of partiality. Because God is saying that it will not be a time of mercy if you're not showing mercy to other people. You know, it's truly amazing as we close up this lesson that how many Christians still have evil thoughts. I talk to people all the time and I hear words like those people and over there and they and brothers and sisters, we cannot be partial in any way, shape or form based upon any external matter. Can't do it. Remember our previous lesson. Look into the perfect law of liberty. Into the mirror of your soul. If I'm a person that has even the littlest amount of partiality, I need to make changes. I need to get that carrot that's stuck in my teeth out. I need to do the will of God. So speak and so do, James says. I need to act like the people of God. I need to not judge people by outward appearance. I need to not treat people based upon their outward appearance. Jesus didn't die for a select few. He died for us all. He died for every soul, period, end. Past and present and future. That's how powerful His blood is. Jesus is calling you right now. He wants you to come to Him, learn of Him, and so He can give you peace. Nothing God did is irrelevant. Nothing God says is of less importance than something else He said. Jesus died on the cross for you. In Christ, what we have is not irrelevant. It's very relevant. But what we wear, not relevant. How we look, not relevant. In Christ, it's all about you and your heart and your relationship with God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died so that we could be made free from sin. He died so that we could be part of an impartial kingdom upon the earth. He died for you. So whether you need to repent or whether you need to be baptized, we have a song of invitation with an appropriate title. Why? What will your answer be today? Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? Please, if you have need, come forward and sit in one of the front pews as we stand and as we sing.